Welcome to the Hillside Podcast. We trust that you'll be impacted by listening to today's message.
Okay. Everyone was worried when I stood at the back there to worship because they thought I would run. No, God is good. Sure, and that worship, I was just, blown away by his goodness, weren't you? I mean, he's amazing. So I just want to start off tonight just welcoming everyone to Hillside, to all my friends, and there's many of you here. I see all your friendly, smiley, happy faces. I couldn't do life without you guys. And to my family as well, I'm just deeply grateful for you. When Roger sent me the message and asked, shall I get the mic? Okay. Shall I just use the mic? Okay. All right. So when Roger asked me to preach a couple of weeks ago, I called him mad, I think. I said, absolutely not. I'm not going to do this. No. On that same day on Instagram, a friend that lives in America has been to Hillside a few times. His name is Richie. You might remember him. And Richie shared two pictures of his children, which Lenny's going to show us, if you have them, Lenny. So this was about an hour after Roger asked me to preach, and I said, there's something wrong with you. I don't think I'm going to do this. This is Richie's daughter, Abigail. She's 8 years old. And Abigail is sharing in a church. Then the next picture is of his son. You got it, Lenny? That is Gabriel. And Gabriel is 6 years old. Oh man, God just said to me, be like these kids. That's all you need to do. And so it is obedience that I am here tonight. But I didn't quite say yes after these two pictures, even though I like to think I did. But no, I didn't. I pulled a little bit of a Gideon move. And I said, oh God, if you really want me to do this, show me a picture of an open door, because then I'll know that you want me to preach tonight. And a couple of days later, I was admiring the next picture. And I was looking at that picture and I was just taken with it. It was just so beautiful. I love gardens. I love gardening. I love beautiful things. And it didn't quite hit me at the time, at the moment. But not long after that, I sort of sat and looked at that picture again. And then suddenly it dawned on me, oh my gosh, that's an open door. And so we sang the song tonight, I enter the gates with nothing but thanks, and I want to magnify your worth. And that's really what I want to do tonight. So, Brené Brown, if you've ever heard of her, she's done TED Talks on vulnerability and stuff, and she says, lean into your discomfort. It's apparently the quickest way to learn. So I'm leaning and I'm learning tonight. I have never preached before. This is my first preach, so sorry about that. For those who don't know me, my name is Carol, and I am married to the awesome and hilarious Terry Foster, the father of our two sons, but also a spiritual father to many. He's my rock, and he's my friend. He loves me despite my shortcomings, and he lives out unconditional love every day. We've been married for 28 years, and I'm most grateful that our years together have been littered with many belly laughs and adventures that I would never have experienced had it not been for him. We have two amazing sons. Cade and Kieran are the jewels in our crown. They are both kind and wise men, and they show incredible grace and love to us despite our many failings raising them. I always say to young parents, God fills in the gaps of our shortcomings, and they are testament to that. We know that God has them in the palm of his hand, and we know that generation and generation after generation of our bloodline will know God, beginning with them. It's been declared over us, and we say amen to that. No pressure, guys. So tonight, I'm sharing on being deeply rooted in the goodness of God. I'll be reading from Ephesians 3, 14 to 19. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So what does it mean to be rooted in his love? Well, the root system of plants is actually the anchor for the plant. It keeps it in the ground where it can absorb the nutrients and the water. It gets its everything it needs in order to thrive. Paul says, our anchor is the love of God. His love keeps us from withering and dying. His love keeps us growing and producing good fruit despite our circumstances. As we understand his heart for us and the depth of his love for us, as we journey through life with all its complex issues, we can learn to stay strong with the help of his Spirit who lives in us. Despite what comes our way, we can stand. We know that when we are rooted in him, we can go through the worst times and come through it because he is the source of everything. I feel like my whole life, actually, since meeting God and saying yes to his invitation of getting to know him personally 16 years ago, has been a reflection of his goodness. But before I even answered his call, he was kind and patient and set up things in my life that would get me to this point. So who am I? I am the last born of three children. My father was a fitter and turner at Mondi Paper Mill, and my mom was a stay-at-home mom. When I was born, my brother was 10 years old, and my sister was 8 years old. So I was really the light lummicky. And I loved it. And I got away with everything. My father died a few weeks, unfortunately, before my 8th birthday, with a brain tumor. And loss like this as a child can leave you with feelings of uncertainty, I think, and probably accounts for my high need of certainty as an adult. Life as I had known it started to change. My mom started working a little while after my dad passed. My siblings were finishing school and living their lives. I would sometimes come home to an empty home after school, or stay alone at home if I was unwell. Mom had to work. So having children of my own helped me understand the difficult task that my mom had in those days. But she was such a good mom, and I'm really grateful for her. My mom remarried when I was 16, and my stepdad was a really kind man. I was very, very blessed. I met Terry when I was 20. We got married when I was 22, and Cade arrived 2 years after that.
we like doing things in. Jeez. We started our IT business a year after Cade was born, and we are incredibly blessed that it's still going after 25 years. Just before I turned 33, so I was still 32 at the time, I suffered my second biggest loss. My best friend of 16 years died suddenly and unexpectedly. She was a young mom with a 6 and 3-year-old at the time. She just got ill, and she was as fine as I am now. She started feeling sick like you would, getting flu or something like that. 2 days later, she was admitted to hospital. They put her into an induced coma, and she died 10 days later. So it just, nothing really made sense at that time. Yeah. But God in his kindness surrounded us with his people. I say God was kind because at that time we really didn't know him or follow God in any way, shape, or form, but he seemed to hem me in with the loveliest people. Tanya Tedder had been Cade's teacher, as she shared with you. And who's experienced Tedder love and care? Yeah, right. It leaves you changed. We did. It left such a huge impression, guys. And a short while later, we came to a Hillside Fun Day. We didn't want to come to church. I mean, we came after church when the fun day started because we're fun, fun people. And not long after that, we did an Alpha course here at Hillside. And our lives were radically transformed when we met Jesus on the Holy Spirit weekend. You never know what a random act of kindness will do. It changed our family. It changed our lives. So we transitioned into Hillside from that course, and we have been here ever since. They just can't get rid of us. Before Alpha, we were Terry and I were both raised in a Catholic home, at Catholic homes, and so we knew of God, but we really didn't know God, and there's such a huge difference. So we've been part of the Hillside family for the past 16 years, and I'm not sure where we would have been without this amazing family speaking into our lives over the years. As parents, you know, it takes a village to raise children. And this family has walked with us through some very deep valleys and also celebrated with us when we've got to celebrate on the mountaintops. Hillside family has taught us about the heart of God and how to be sons and daughters. They've helped us become better parents based on the wonderful example we have in Jesus and in each other. We are constantly stretched to not accept mediocrity, but instead to live extraordinary and passionate lives sold out for God and who he is. So we know the value of church and knitting into church. We love church. We love home groups. It has fed and sustained us for these years. So you probably know that we love Hillside. We love our church. We love our Hillside tribe. We are convinced that community is good for us. Church is good for us. And we understand that church is not simply a building, but that church is each one of you guys. Family is never simple, never perfect, and neither is church, but we are stronger together. So God is good, and this is the lens that I want to view all of life through. But it isn't always easy. You see, saying yes to Jesus is just the beginning of anyone's journey. And in many ways, just like in any relationship, getting to know God and his nature is a process. We are constantly learning and growing, and I believe we will continue to do so until we go home one day. Different aspects of him and his character are revealed to us as we adventure through life with him. but we also view him through our experiences of life. And sometimes this can blur the lines a little to his real goodness. But I believe he will never leave us this way. And he uses experiences to teach us and show us his heart. I think to understand his heart and his goodness, we should maybe start in the very beginning. So we're going to rewind to Genesis. And it tells us in Genesis how God made the heavens and the earth, how he created everything and filled it, that filled it, from the plants that produce seed and fruit to the heavens that separate day and night, and how he created living creatures on the earth and in the sea, and he made man in his image. Genesis 1:31 says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. I believe it was a reflection of him. Then in God's goodness, he created a garden in Eden, a special place for Adam and Eve. And there he put every good and beautiful thing for them. It says in the NIV, and out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. So God didn't only take care of their needs, he made it beautiful too. And then we know in the midst of this garden, not hidden from them, he put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He gave them access to a poor choice. Why? Because choice is freedom and freedom is love. God will never manipulate us into loving him. He has a high value for free will and choice, knowing full well that sometimes we choose things that are not good for us. Our poor choices don't scare him. Well, we all know how the story turns out, with Adam and Eve being deceived, and we live with that consequence of that time. But God loves us too much to leave us in that way. And hundreds of years later, in his ultimate, perfect, and incredible goodness, he sends the world a savior. And we all know his name is Jesus. Jesus was the Word made flesh. Jesus represents the Father. If you have any questions about the character of the Father, you need to simply look at Jesus. Who was he? What did he do? What did he represent? John 14:6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me. Comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Isn't that great? So while preparing for tonight and pondering God's goodness, I had a little conversation with Terry, who had just read the book of Joshua, actually. Funny, Hilton mentioned the book of Joshua quite a lot this morning. And he mentioned that, you know, sometimes it can be confusing trying to understand the God of goodness as we know him with what we read sometimes in the Old Testament side of the Bible. And I believe this to be true for many of us when things don't make sense. We sometimes battle to perceive goodness when we read of events that shock us or when we experience really difficult situations, not just in Old Testament reading, but in the world we live in today. I believe that too often we look at the world around us or events in our own life, and without even realizing it, we nibble a little on doubt, and that seed can grow and will be used by the enemy. Remember, the enemy can easily deceive because he uses half-truths to question the character of God. God is good, but maybe he wants to teach you something through this poor situation, or maybe you will learn more about him through this pain. Well, of course you will learn something because, listen, we know God, and he does turn things around for good, but he won't intentionally hurt you to teach you. Jesus never did that. He won't make you or someone you love sick to draw you closer to him. That is definitely not the nature of God. Bill Johnson says that to attribute to God the work of the devil is blasphemous. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus healed everyone he met who was sick. I can't find anything in the Bible to the contrary. And yet we say when we don't see healing, maybe it's not God's will to heal everyone. If this is true, then Jesus would have been going against his Father. But Jesus said he only does what he sees his Father doing. God is good. It is God's will to heal the sick. So why do we not always see healing? I'm sure there are some theological explanations for this, but honestly, I don't know. I really don't know. 6 months ago, I lost my brother. He lived with us, but was away when he fell ill. When he was found, he was barely alive. He spent 2 weeks in ICU and seemed to be making progress. We prayed, we trusted, we even started to believe that he would recover. And then I got the call. He passed away suddenly and unexpectedly. And I have absolutely no answers for that. But maybe we shouldn't make up stories that aren't the truth just to make sense of something we don't understand. You know, Bill Johnson says, if you want the peace that passes understanding, you will need to give up your right to understand everything. It's called trust. It's called faith. Living with mystery and being okay with that. Looking through the lens of God is good. Our God is holy and he is sovereign, meaning there is no one higher in authority than our God. But he still gives us choice, and often our circumstances can be maybe due to our own choices. Sometimes our situations are due to the enemy as we live in this world that is fallen, and there's disease and sickness and pain. His goodness lies in the fact that no matter our choice or our situation, that he loves us and will never leave us or forsake us. And he will be right there for us no matter what we go through. So our business had done really well over the years, and we owned a few small properties in Durban when we had a wonderful opportunity to invest in a bigger property, which, given the economy at the time, was a really good opportunity. It looked like it could more than double our current net worth, and it seemed like a risk worth taking. So we sold our flats that we had and invested all our money into this one venture. There were some reservations, but everywhere people were making tons of money at this time and doing the same thing, and we thought nothing ventured, nothing gained, right? So we took the risk. We had a plan drawn for the house. We'd bought the property. We broke ground. We started building foundations, started building this amazing house that we really planned to sell before it was even finished. And then the unthinkable happened, as it would, you know. There was a worldwide crash in the economy. The wave that everyone had been riding for the past few years suddenly hit the sand. Had we nosedived onto the beach? Surely not. Suddenly what was meant to make us and our partners a small fortune looked set to belly flop. So where was God? Aren't we meant to live under every spiritual blessing? Doesn't he take care of those that love him? And why had this happened? We went on to keep that house for... not quite 2 months. Was it really? Okay, I said 6, but anyway. what was meant to be our ticket to financial freedom actually felt a lot like a ball and chain. Did I feel God in the weeks, months, and years that followed? Honestly, not always. As I said, this is a process. Have you noticed sometimes the biggest battle is between what we know and what we feel? There's a scripture in James 1:2 that says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." I never got that scripture. But believe it or not, this is the goodness of our dad. No matter what our circumstances are, and I don't want to stand here and somehow minimize what you may be dealing with right now, but the joy in our struggles doesn't come from the struggle itself, but what he will grow and develop in us, so that our faith will be stronger and we will be wiser, lacking in nothing. That's the joy of learning, of trusting, of living out our faith, so that at the end we are bigger and better than when the struggle first began. Paul talks about this in Philippians 4:12-13. He says he knows what it's like to have a lot and to have a little, but that he is trained in the secret of overcoming all things. And then he goes on to say, "And I find that the strength of Christ's explosive power infuses me to conquer every difficulty." That's the Passion Translation. The ESV says, "And I can do all things through him that strengthens me." He is good, and he will take what the enemy wants to destroy you with, and he will bring life and bring life abundantly. He is our comfort and our strength when our hearts are breaking. Our sad house building story taught us all something. In this time of no extra resources and a recession that also left our business struggling, it taught us that we make plans, but God determines our steps. We still somehow managed to honor 2 bonds. We managed to keep our kids in their schools. And while this sounds great, it wasn't. It was a struggle. It wasn't easy. It wasn't fun. There were tears, there were many sacrifices, but somehow we got through it all. We always had food on the table, no matter how frugal. The eggs our chickens had laid that day often became dinner. You know, scrambled, omelets, French toast. What else you can do with an egg? It's quite amazing. Other times I would look in the fridge and Google what was there and hope a recipe would be forthcoming. But we remained fed. He taught me that hospitality did not always mean spending money, that sometimes a bowl of soup or a cup of coffee with a friend can be just as special as a meal. He taught me that generosity didn't always mean giving money, that giving my time was also valuable, and to love and care for others was also a form of generosity. Who knew? We sought out family activities that didn't cost money, and I learned some crazy accounting and juggling skills. I don't recommend it, but I learned it. Sometimes things of value were sold. It's a very humbling experience. He took our family on a journey and revealed himself again and again and again to us until we understood. He's not afraid of our lack of understanding. He is patient, he is kind, and he can be trusted. Our circumstances didn't dictate the level of blessing he had for us. And if something was his will, it would happen despite what our bank balance looked like. In 2013, when I had been in ministry school for a few months here at DSOM, you see, I just want to tell you, God planted me in DSOM for a reason. He planted me in this place before he started teaching me something I needed to learn, because he knew that I needed the support and the love, and I needed that
I needed to be in that soil at that time for what he was going to take me through. So we were really trusting God for finances in that time. Still, we still weren't out the woods of our financial woes. We were still in the midst of it. Cade, our son, had done DSOM the year before me. And he had a dream of going to the School of Ministry in Bethel, California. But there was absolutely no way that we could pay for this. And so it wasn't even a dream that we even considered. We didn't even look at it. But then one day, Cade spoke to someone, Glenn Pengelly, I think it was, who said, "Hey, why don't you trust God for your finances?" What was Glenn thinking? No. And Cade announced to us that he was going to trust God for the finances to go to Bethel. He had the faith for it. He was going for it. My face looked like this when he told me. I was like, "Oh, okay, good, no, great, trust God, yep, good." But let me tell you inside, I was going, "No, no, what are you thinking?" I was spinning out, to be honest. This was a very expensive dream, and there was no way that we could pay for this at all. I had about this much faith for his dream. Thank goodness God didn't need my faith for it, though. I was terrified he was going to get hurt, and then what? Would he ever trust God for anything again? Would his faith be able to survive the disappointment? Well, here is the funny thing. God came through, and Cade did go to Bethel. He needed about 100,000 rand. We couldn't contribute even 1,000. But here's the funny thing. He didn't go for 1 year. He went for 2-3 years. This was a really tough time for me as God began to unravel everything I believed about him. You see, in the years of living with very little, I believed a lie. I believed that somehow God did this to us. And he couldn't be trusted because I had prayed many times for breakthrough. And I felt I didn't see anything. I believed if our kids wanted something, we had to make it happen. I didn't take any responsibility for our situation, but through Cade's journey where I could not contribute at all, he showed us that he is provider, he is love, he is hope. Hebrews 11:1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." That is our faith. And that's really, I think, what God wanted to grow in me in that time. So life is a tension between good and bad, abundance and lack. We live in this tension, don't we? Health, sickness. But the one thing that remains the same is our dad. He is consistent, he's constant, and he is faithful. So this brings me back to being deeply rooted. How do we access all he is and all he has for us? How are we rooted and established in love? I want to highlight three things that I feel connected, keep us connected to him, to the source of his goodness and love. These three things are prayer, thankfulness, and worship. There are probably more that you could add to this list, but for me, these are the top three. Prayer, in Thessalonians 5:17, it says, "Pray without ceasing." The Greek word for without ceasing is adialeptos. I think that's how you pronounce it. Probably not, but anyway, that's my pronunciation. I'm going with it. It does not mean non-stop,
but constantly reoccurring. In other words, punctuate moments in your day with intervals of reoccurring prayer. Prayer brings us into God's presence. It makes us aware of Him. It allows us access to all that He has for us and brings us peace and hope. Jesus valued prayer and would often slip away to pray. Prayer helps us tap into the power and purpose that we can only find in God. Prayer is a weapon. Prayer keeps us in constant communication with our good, good dad. The second thing is thankfulness. Firstly, God is worthy of our thankfulness, hey? For what He did through Jesus. We are adopted into His family for eternity, and that is always worthy of our thankfulness and gratitude. Being thankful focuses our hearts on God, no matter what we are going through, and positions us to receive from Him. Colossians 2:6-7, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. So practice gratitude, practice thankfulness. Look for the good in your life and your situation and be truly thankful. There is a quote that says, it's not the happy person who is thankful, but the thankful person who is happy. Funny that. Joy always seems to follow a thankful heart. Brené Brown actually did a study. She studies human behavior and why we actually behave in certain ways. And she said she noticed that there were some people, a group of people, that actually exhibited incredible joy. But this joy wasn't something that many people had, but there were this group of people. And so she actually set out to actually find out what separated, what actually, how was this joy available to them in their lives. And what she found is, without exception, every single person who exhibited this incredible joy had incredible amounts of gratitude and thankfulness in their lives. Without exception, not everyone was happy, thankful about their job, their family, the things. There were things in their lives that they could actually say that they were thankful for. And I think that's just amazing. And then worship. As we worship, we are giving our praises to Him, but often we actually get more back from Him. Don't you find that? It's a funny thing. Worship is a response to Him for His love. I remember being newly saved and not being able to get through worship without weeping. What God had done for me was so real and so profound, and I really didn't deserve it. My tears were in response to His goodness and grace. What I didn't deserve, He freely gave. Worship is our way of looking away from our problems and our idols and the things in life and looking up towards Him. And in that place, an exchange happens. We remember how much He loves us, how kind and loving He is. And as we adore Him, He lavishes His love and adoration on us. True worship is seeing God for who He is despite what we are going through. You know, I remember in DSUM we used to have worship every day, I think it was, Kath? Was it most days? Can't remember. It was most days a long time ago. But, you know, I would tell God how much I loved Him, and He would just tell me how much He loved me back. You know, there was nothing I could give Him without Him just lavishing back at me. It was the most bizarre, wonderful experience. And then just to add a little side note to this before ending off, I'm aware that sometimes it is so difficult to do even one of those above three things. You know, sometimes life just slaps us. And sometimes it's hard to pray. Sometimes it's hard to be thankful. And sometimes it's hard to worship. You know, in Tanya's preach, she spoke about the redwood forests and how these trees grow to massive heights and size, despite having very shallow root systems. But their roots grow outwards. Their roots interlock with each other's roots. And they keep each other upright. And they're able to face the storms that come their way. And this, I think, is a beautiful picture of community and what we can be to each other. So lock in with each other. Root deeply into the love pool of God and be blessed. So I don't know if you want to pray. Okay, so we're just going to end off. Just going to pray for you guys. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Dad, that you reveal yourself to us continually. Father, what we know today, we will be expanded on tomorrow and the day after and the day after. And God, we cannot talk about your goodness enough. We cannot share it enough. And Father God, I just want to pray for everyone here tonight that before they leave this place, that you will just speak to their hearts. You will share with them just how much you love them in the coming days and weeks, Lord, that they will just be focused on one thing, and that is God is good. You are good, Dad. You are a good, good Father. It's not just a Christian little cliche. It's who you are. And so, God, we just tap into this goodness, into your love for us. And I just pray your blessing over everyone here. I pray that they will know without a shadow of a doubt who you are, Father God. I just pray your blessing over the coming week. Just love you, Dad. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We'd love to hear your story if you've been encouraged by this episode.